Words for Life today is the Pentecost sermon of Reverend Kevin Pedersen of Ormond Anglican Church here in Melbourne. Pentecost refers to the coming of the Holy Spirit in power to create the church. The introductory Bible reading is Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23. Kevin's talk title is The Spirit of Wisdom and Revelation.
For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Would you join with me, please, in praising God that he has sent his Holy Spirit upon the church so that we could get to know him better, and that the eyes of our hearts could be opened to see his work in us, his work in others, and his work in the world. Let's pray. Now, Father, we are amazed to hear of the provision that you have made for us, your people, the church. You've given us yourself, you've given us the Holy Spirit, that we might know you better. Open the eyes of our hearts this evening to see you, our ears to hear from you, and our hearts to know you. For Christ's sake, amen. It's Pentecost. Good time to light a fire, I think. Now, today we think about the Holy Spirit as the source of our wisdom and revelation, something that must have been at the forefront of Paul's mind as he wrote to the church he helped to start in Ephesus, wisdom and revelation, because Ephesus was a magic city. Ephesus was a city full of magic. It was the heart of the worship of Artemis or Diana for the Romans. It was a place of superstition and occult knowledge. The word occult just means hidden. So it was a city full of hidden knowledge. So much so that part of the city's welfare actually depended on the tourist trade the temple to Artemis generated. And if you're particularly astute student of your Bible, you'll remember a moment in Acts chapter 19 where there is a riot in Ephesus. Let me read you what happened. Paul and Aristarchus are caught up in a riot because of the growth of the church, right? And what that means is that people are worshipping God, the living God, and not engaging in the worship of idols. They're not buying the products of the artisans who made the idols or the statuettes of Artemis and her temple, and they got pretty grumpy. Here's what they had to say as they gathered in their thousands. Paul says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is a danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. Well, when they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theatre. Right? So there's this kind of great cacophony around the presence of the gospel in Ephesus, the impact it begins to make even on the trade of those who made idols. And so when Paul writes to the people in Ephesus, they know about spiritual wisdom and revelation. They know all about that. They also know about the mystery of occult worship, oaths, incantations, spells, curses, spiritual experience, or quests, or seances, in a way that all these things could give them power. Power over others, power over situations, power for success in love or business or war or politics. And that's how it runs today, isn't it? I mean, you go into one of these New Age stores, or you go and consult a medium or a spiritualist, and people do that these days. You read your horoscope in the back of the paper. What's it all about? It's trying to seek some kind of power or protection or influence or knowledge, something that will help you to get through whatever crisis, problem, stress, or challenge you face. Well, Paul's gospel is good news because it is the word of truth. All these shadows and lies, these hopes and mists evaporate in the face of the gospel. And indeed, that's what's happening in Ephesus, and that's why there was a riot. Paul's gospel about Jesus sets people free from darkness and brings them home to God and into his light. That's the way it's often described, isn't it? From darkness, from not knowing, to light, to knowledge. And so when you read Ephesians, it is this cosmic Christ who confronts you. Jesus is greater than them all. Whatever name you would invoke, whatever occult power you would seek, Jesus just kind of trumps the lot. Nothing compares with Jesus. And as Paul writes to the Ephesians, if you go on to chapter 3, you'll hear the word mystery mentioned verse after verse after verse after verse. They know about mysteries. This is the divine mystery. This is the mystery of Christ. This open secret. This secret that is out there. Here is the way he describes it. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Right? He's made known the mystery to us. You don't just seek it. It's not a hidden knowledge. This is public property. And again in chapter 3, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to be my revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it's now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles, that is the nations, are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Jesus Christ. This is the open declaration that Paul makes as he speaks about the wisdom of God, the wisdom and revelation of God. And we receive that when we receive the Holy Spirit. It is open to us. It is not hidden anymore. And so he writes, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. For having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." This is the wonderful thing that God has done in Jesus. He's opened up the kingdom of heaven. All may come in, not just those from the land of Israel who happen to be able to, you know, complete the law. Good luck with that. No, it's open for everybody. The gates of heaven are thrown open at the name of Jesus. This is God's mystery that is now revealed. That is, in Jesus, God opens up citizenship and membership of his kingdom to any who desire it. It is not by race. It is not by goodness. It is not by wealth or power or success or effort or anything else. It is a mystery because it answers the longing of every human heart for healing and wholeness and acceptance by God in a way that's totally unexpected. Our instinct is we've got to work for this. I'm bad. I have to try and be good. Nobody has to teach us that. It's there already. The wonder of the gospel is that Paul says, forget all that. It hasn't worked. It won't work. God has a better way. So when Paul prays that God would send the Ephesians the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that they might know God better, it is this that he is talking about. So what are those things? What is wisdom, do you think? Well, wisdom and revelation. Look at the couplet. Wisdom looks back. Wisdom looks back at what God has said and what God has done, and so understands his will and his purpose from what has been. If you like, wisdom identifies the character and the qualities of God, and from there understands his will and his purpose. Elsewhere, where Paul is talking about these same ideas in the introduction to Colossians and Philippians, he says, "This is so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way." Wisdom is knowing God's will and doing it. Not trying to find your own way, not trying to find a better way. Wisdom looks like obeying God. Sometimes I get the privilege to preside at a funeral, and often at funerals people will choose those verses from Ecclesiastes that you probably know quite well. There's a time or a season for everything. Do you know those verses? And my encouragement to people on those occasions is that wisdom is knowing what time it is. And people often look at their watches, right? Is it time to save or, you know, time to kill? Is it time to fight or time to flee? Is it time to, you know, build or is it time to cast down? And so often the decisions in our life, that kind of place of tension, is that we're confronted with the situation. We don't know what time it is. We don't know what to do. We don't know what is called for. Wisdom gives us a platform on which to decide what we will do in these situations, to decide what it looks like to honour God, whatever confronts us. And because that's such a deep human need, there's a deep, deep vein of wisdom in the scriptures about wisdom. In fact, there's a whole body of literature called wisdom literature. You'll know some of the books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, many of the Psalms are wisdom Psalms, but it runs all the way throughout, certainly your Old Testament and now into the New, to the point where sometimes wisdom is personified. She is pictured as standing in the streets, calling out to those who pass by, right? Some people see the description of wisdom in the Old Testament as prefiguring the work of Jesus Christ. Wisdom is knowing God from his work and word in the past. Well, if that's true, what is revelation? Revelation is looking forward into things as yet unseen, seeking God's will for the future. And if you're like me, this is probably most often the reason why you bang on God's door, right? Something's coming up, you don't know what to do. Or what choice should I make? Revelation. Seeking God's will for the future. And it is here that Paul talks about opening the eyes of our hearts. Oh, what a wonderful expression that is. Opening the eyes of our hearts. What a beautiful expression. For friends, when the heart sees, everything else follows along behind. Have you ever fallen in love? Right? You fall in love and it's like, everything else in your whole life is directed towards this person, right? Like the whole thing is gathered up and it suddenly becomes for this. It's the most extraordinary experience. When the heart sees, everything else follows along behind. Or maybe you have a passion. I mean, it might be a career, it might be a hobby, it might be a sport, it might be some pastime, you know, painting or music. And when you enter that space, it's like you are gathered up and you're carried along towards this thing where the heart leads, the rest will follow. Or maybe you do have a passion or a vision. You know, our vision as a church is to be a transformed community sharing Jesus for the transformation of our city. That's a worthy vision. But, you know, how many people do you know throughout history who have been captured by something and carried along their whole person, their all their life and energies carried along towards it? I'm thinking of Wilberforce and the abolition of slavery, or a favourite in our house, Mother Teresa. Ministry to the dying in Calcutta. Who would have thought of that? But, you know, out of that grows the Sisters of Charity and, of course, the famous work that she did is respected all around the world. If the reins of a horse turn its head, the rest will surely follow. So it is with us. Once God gets hold of a person's heart, the transformation of the whole person has begun. When the heart is led in a particular direction, the rest will follow. Open the eyes of our hearts. Give us a vision of your glory. Help us to see you. For seeing you, we will follow you. And this is God's desire for you, that he would open the eyes of your heart by his Holy Spirit to see his beauty and his glory, that you be captivated by Jesus. And so led to serve him, honour him, and worship him all the days of your life. And so Paul then goes on to encourage us about the greatness of the hope God has prepared for those who love him. You see that there in verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for those who believe. Hope, inheritance, power. Hope, inheritance, and power. Paul talks about this elsewhere, again in a passage that will be very well known to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, there's the mystery word, and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor mind conceived, God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. So there's this extraordinary moment in your Christian journey when you realize that in God's Spirit, he's given you wisdom and revelation, that you might know him better, and that he's opened the eyes of your heart that you might know and love and follow him all the days of your life. For what he has prepared for us is greater than all we could ask or imagine. And then we learn that the Holy Spirit is the mark, the seal, the deposit, and the guarantee of that. It's not like, you know, it's pie in the sky when you die by and by. It's brought very close. A mark is kind of like a trademark. The Holy Spirit is like this ownership thing, right? Boom, done. Seal, like, you know, the signet ring pressed into the wax on the back of a letter. You know, authentic, signed, sealed, and delivered, if you like. The deposit, like when you're buying a house, this thing is yours. And the guarantee, like when you buy a product, you know, and there's the 3-year, you know, all service warranty provided for you and so on. This is solid. This is as present as it could possibly be without you actually being translated into the kingdom straight away. This is a done deal. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, owned by God. And so, as Paul writes to the Ephesians in their magic city about a power far greater than they could have ever imagined, the Holy Spirit becomes the reason we can live in an uncertain and violent world with assurance and peace, because it's all been done. There's nothing left to do. It awaits us. And because the power at work in us is greater than the power at work in the world, because it is his resurrection power, the same power with which he raised Christ from the dead, our resurrection is certain. I mean, my goodness, if he did that, the rest is easy. The rest is easy. It brings with it a cast iron guarantee that he will deliver. Hear how Paul finishes this wonderful passage, so full of promise for those who hear it. And he works for us his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Friends, we live in the age between the resurrection and the second coming. Here it is. Everything he has done, everything he will do is for the church. For the church. For you. For me. For us. Because God has a plan and a purpose. His mystery is that the doors to heaven are no longer closed, they are thrown open, and all are welcome here. All he has undertaken, he has accomplished. All he has given, he has done for us. So receive the Spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know God better. Seek him. Seek him. And pray that the eyes of your hearts may be opened to see his hope, his inheritance and his power at work in the world for you. And rejoice. It's Pentecost. He's given you the greatest gift you could ever receive. Praise him.